But today we're thinking about what it means to be a people of love. And we are part of this series, aren't we, where we're, but now you are a people of hope, a people of joy, a people of faith, and then this morning, a people of love. As I start out there, I perhaps just want to remind us all that whilst there's a practical element to this series, we will be thinking perhaps towards the end of the talk today about what it means to be a people of love, how that gets worked out in our lives. That predominantly this series is about who we are as children of God. That we are people who embody hope. Embody joy. Wherever we go, whether you go to spend time with your family, your friends, whether you're going to the workplace in the morning, wherever we go, we embody that. So as we think about what it means to embody hope, as we move into a space, that we bring hope into that place. I wonder, as we thought about what it meant to be a people of joy, when you walk into your workplace tomorrow morning, do your colleagues turn around and see that joy has entered the room? Or faith? And then this morning, what's it mean to be a people of love? What's it mean to embody, to experience God's love, but then also to embody that love and to carry it with us wherever we go? I want to start with a line from scripture this morning, which is going to come up on the screen. This is from John's first letter, towards the end of the New Testament. And I want to start with this bold statement this morning, and it says this: everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's a bold statement that John makes, isn't it? That everybody who loves has been born again of God. In the way that Jesus speaks about this in John's gospel when he's talking to Nicodemus and saying, you need to be born again, you need to be full of the Spirit. That everybody who loves has been born again of God. I wonder how that statement resonates with us, whether we would agree with that statement. If we think about those that we know and we spend time with, does that ring true for us this morning? Well, as we go deeper into this statement, I want to just think about how the word love is used in the New Testament. And Stephen's touched on this already, that we use love in many different contexts, don't we? We talk about our love for a person, we also talk about our love for a bar of chocolate. And we perhaps recognise that that love is different in different contexts. So this next slide just thinks about some of the different words we have for love in Greek. So the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And when we look at the different words that are used in the New Testament, we have words there for love that talk about an affectionate or romantic or sexual love. We have words for love that talk about the love that we'd find within a family unit, that close-knit family unit, and the love for one another. We have words that talk about brotherly and sisterly love. So the kind of love that develops amongst friends. So as we spend time together and we perhaps have shared interests and over the years we grow in love for one another. We also have a Greek word for self-love and that love and concern that we have for ourselves. And then we have the Greek word agape, which talks about a sacrificial, selfless, costly love. And this is perhaps the closest we get to being able to express the love that God has for us. We know perhaps in many ways, I'm always struck, and including sometimes when we're worshipping, in how inadequate our words are. How do we express the love? How do we even begin to try and express the love that God has for us? That the vastness of that love, the fact that love is unconditional and never ending. It's so hard to put that into words. But yet this Greek word agape is as close as we get. So as I'm talking about love this morning, and as we're delving into the New Testament, we're focusing particularly on this type of love, this sacrificial love, and what it means for us to experience that in our lives, but then what it means for us to embody that, to be a people of love as we go out and we spend time with others. So we're going to start in 1 John this morning, and the scripture is going to be up on the screen, but if you want to follow it on phones or in your Bible, then please do. The word agape, when I say to you the word agape is used 106 times in the New Testament, you might think, wow, it's incredible that stuck. I'm a maths teacher, numbers stick. What I'm rubbish with is names. Okay, so I can read names over and over again and they don't stick, but numbers do. But certainly more often than anywhere else in the New Testament, we find this Greek word agape used in John's first letter. So that's where we're going to ground ourselves today. And John writes this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." What did John want his readers to know when he wrote the first century church nearly 2,000 years ago? What is it that we can learn from reading these words and meditate on these words again this morning? Well, firstly, that it all starts with God, doesn't it? God first loved us. We come this morning to worship. We come in response of how much God loves us. But it all begins with God. That God loves each and every one of us here this morning in a way that is sacrificial, in a way that is costly. And sometimes I think it's worth reminding ourselves that that love for us didn't begin when we first responded to God, but that God has always loved us in that way. That God knew us when we were in the womb, and God has always loved us with a sacrificial heart. And not just us, but the whole of humankind. The people we know, the people that we love, the people we get on really well with, the people who spring to mind who are particularly difficult. Maybe we find difficult to love. That God loves them with an agape love too. That God loves them unconditionally. That God sent his Son for them too. And as John is explaining this love that God has for us, he points us to the cross, doesn't he? Because perhaps we don't see agape love any more vividly than when we look to the cross and we see the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That Jesus would stand in our place, that Jesus would be beaten and abused and crucified, that he would take our sin on his shoulders so that we could be forgiven. John understands that it's difficult for his readers to get their head round what agape love looks like, but he says if you need to understand what it means to love somebody in this sacrificial way, then this is what God has done for you. This is agape love in all its fullness. And then perhaps the third thing that we need to know as perhaps we go about our daily lives is that we are loved in this way by God day by day. There are perhaps many Christian writers and speakers who've made or shared the reflection that I'm about to share. For me, it's some words by Jeff Lucas that some of you may know. I was reading a devotional piece probably about a year ago now, and Jeff Lucas made this point. And it was this, that when we step out of our front door in the morning, wherever we're going, I don't know where your diaries are going to take you tomorrow, but when you step out of your front door, we either step out of our front door knowing that we are loved by God, that we are secure in Him, that there's nothing that can happen that day that is going to change that and that can separate us from God. We either step out of our front door with that kind of assurance, or we go out into the world that day to try and find that love and to fill that void that we have and that we carry with us. And that it's so important for us as people of love that when we step out of that front door in the morning, we know that we are loved and held by God. And that that love that God has for us is such a deep and vast love. I think it was in our community group this week when Jeanette was talking. Forgive me if I'm referencing Jeanette and it wasn't. And we started to talk about Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, where he prays for the church in Ephesus that they may just start to grasp how wide and high and long and deep the love of Jesus is for them. That as these writers were writing to the first century church, they understood it's difficult for us to get our heads around this. But actually, the more we dwell on Scripture, the more we come and spend time with God, then the more we give God the opportunity to affirm this to us, for us to know that we are loved in this way. So it's important that we experience this agape love for ourselves, but then also that when we go out, that we embody this and that we bring this to others too. And when, if we go back to the opening statement, when John writes, all those that love have been born again of God. John is saying, all those that carry with them agape love have been born again of God. That is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Because it's a sign that the Spirit is at work in our lives, that actually we can go and minister to people in that way, that we can go and love people sacrificially and in a costly way, not because of what we will get back in return, but because God is doing that work in us. I'm sure many of us have been out with our families at different times, maybe with children, young children, or parents, siblings, and people have talked about how they know we're related because they see the family resemblance. That as they look at us, or perhaps as they observe our mannerisms, they can say, well, actually, I can see your brother and sister, or I can see they're your children. And so it is with us as we embody this agape love, that we bear more of the family resemblance as sons and daughters of God. That when people see God working in our lives in this way, see us ministering to people in this way, that we point people to God. People can see that we belong to Him. As Jesus said to His disciples, it's how you love one another. Because of the way you love one another, people will know that you belong to me. People will know that you're my disciples. They'll be left in no doubt because they'll see the way you love one another. This week I was reading again the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus shares. And this is a story this morning that some of our children's groups are going to be looking at as well. So if you're a parent, they may be coming back and talking to you about this a little later on. Many of us will be familiar with it. This story that Jesus tells about a man who's beaten on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. About a man who lays beaten and abused on the floor when the priest comes along. And everyone assumes the priest will stop and he walks on by. And then the teacher of the law, another man who would be highly respected in certain circles, comes along. Everyone expects he will stop and he walks on by. And then the Samaritan man comes. And knowing the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, everyone expects if there's anybody who's going to ignore this man, it'll be the Samaritan. He's gone. And instead, the Samaritan man stops. And the Samaritan man tends to his wounds. And he takes him to the local inn. And he pays for his care. And he says to the innkeeper, do what you need to do. Look after this man for me. The Samaritan man comes and he shows agape love to the man who lays on the floor. He shows sacrificial love. He shows costly love. He's not going to get anything back in return. But he's convicted about his need to do this. And I think so often when we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, what we hear at the end of that talk is, now go and do the same. You know, you've seen what the Samaritan man did, now go and do it. But I was really struck as I reread this parable this week by this image of the Samaritan man coming. And it says, when he saw this Jewish man laid on the floor, he was struck by compassion for him. He was filled with compassion and love for the man in need. Maybe there's just something that turned in his stomach when he got there and he was unable to walk on by. And instead he was convicted of his need to reach out and to help him and to show that kind of costly and sacrificial love that was needed. It's interesting if we know the context of Jesus telling this parable. Jesus tells this parable because he's being quizzed about what it means to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus talks about love, he has to explain what it means to love our neighbor. And through this story, Jesus wants people to know, actually, we need to be convicted to love everybody in that way. Not just our close friends and family, but everybody we come into contact with is our neighbour. But my prayer, I guess, for all of us is that as the Spirit does a work in our lives, there'll be increasing moments where we see need and we respond in the way that the Samaritan man did. That we respond in a way that's costly to us, but where God is prompting us and doing a work in us for us to be able to do that. I want to show you a couple of verses from the chapter before. So this is from the same letter, but it precedes the passage that we've just read. And John writes this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, in this context, not talking about children, but us as children of God, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I love how Scripture holds us to account. It's not often, is it, that we read God's word and it's just a cozy little read where we just have this warm feeling at the end. So often we come and encounter God, and in that moment, God then spurs us on to live for him as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And this final verse, 1 John 3, 18 does that in this context, doesn't it? Says to us, as a people of love, as a people of God, let's not just be a people that talk about this. I'm sure we would struggle to count the number of books that have been written on love, or the number of talks that have been given, and I'm adding one to that collection this morning. It's important to come together and to go deeper into this, isn't it? It's important to explore this in our community groups. And if you're in a community group, there'll be notes this week to help us go deeper into this passage and to think about what this means for us as a people of love in our daily lives. But we don't want it to just stop there, do we? This picture in the top right-hand corner is a photo of a picture that's on our wall at home, because we need that prompt as well. Or maybe just I do. To say, actually, let's not just be a people that talk about love, but let's be a people that embody it and go out and do it. Put it into action. And for that, we need the work of the Spirit in our lives, don't we? We need to be born again of God. We need to be full of the Spirit, so that we can love people in a sacrificial way, so that we can reflect something of God's unconditional love for us in the way that we then go and love others. And in that, we bring glory to God and point people to Him. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I just want to give us a moment maybe to reflect on those verses. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as a real focus of that prayer, just to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do a work in us this morning. It might be that the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of people in our lives that we find it difficult to love. That we find difficult to love unconditionally, because, to be honest, they make it really difficult for us. But maybe that's where God's calling us to go. Maybe that's what costly and sacrificial love looks like, is to go and reach out to those people, just as the Samaritan man did when he saw the Jewish man laid on the ground. Let's pray together. Lord God, we celebrate who you are. We thank you that you first loved us. That this isn't about us trying to prove anything. It doesn't begin with us, it begins with you. And we gather here this morning as a people who are loved by you. Loved by you in such an incredible way that you, Father, would send your Son to die for us, so that we can be set free to live for you. And as a people of love, Lord, we just give ourselves again this morning to you doing a work in our lives. We want to say that actually we just find this really difficult on our own. There are people that we want to love in a sacrificial way, and it is really hard. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to make that possible, so that we may point people to you and make you known in this world. Amen.